Well, please take your Bibles out once again and keep them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. This is our passage we'll be studying this morning. But before we unpack the Word of God, let us once again seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we do rejoice this morning that you are a God who speaks. That, Lord, you speak to us from the pages of Scripture. That this morning, Lord, we can open up your word and hear what you would say to us. Lord, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say? May the Holy Spirit be here amongst us. May he be the internal preacher upon the hearts of each and every one of us. May he take the word and apply it. Lord, please be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction which only comes from you, and may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it is a joy to actually be here with you this morning to celebrate your 228th church anniversary. And when I first got given notice about coming to visit you, I started to think, what do you share with a church that is nearly older than the country where I'm from? What do I share with a church that was preaching the gospel when there was only a handful of Christians in my country? And as I've pondered these things, as I've considered these things, I've found myself thinking about the issue of remembering. Now, anniversaries provide a wonderful opportunity for us to look back and to remember. To look back and remember things that have happened in times past. And hopefully those memories will give us a little bit of optimism for the future. But as we think about remembering as a church, what truths should we as a church remember this morning? What key truths should we look back upon, recommit ourselves to, and carry into the future? Well, as I pondered that question, I found myself drawn to this passage. And I want to urge you this morning to remember the gospel. To remember the gospel. That which the Apostle Paul says in our passage is first of all. Or as literally in the Greek it would render it, that which is first importance. If we're going to remember 228 years of history, remember what has gone before and look forward to the future, we need to ground ourselves on that which is first of all the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you hear me say that and you think, well, that's well and good. We're familiar with the gospel. We know a thing or two about the gospel. That's a bit old hat, isn't it? Going back and reminding ourselves of the gospel. Well, I wish I could say that everyone did understand the gospel. What I have discovered as I've visited different churches, as I've traveled proclaiming the good news, is that people who often grow up in the church, or people who have a sort of religious experience, many of them know the right things to say, but sadly the gospel is lost. The gospel has been forgotten. It's almost like over the years, as a church, and I speak of the wider church, not just this particular congregation, the church in general has assumed the gospel. We assume people know the good news of salvation. And by doing that, we actually lose it for the next generation. If we assume the gospel is lost and the gospel is forgotten. And we must never get into that position where we assume everyone understands the gospel. This last Tuesday, just gone, my oldest son had to go and have a tooth removed at the dentist. He wasn't too excited about that. My daughter went with him and my wife took them, but my youngest son, who's 8, he wasn't keen on going to sit in a dental surgery. And we thought, oh, what sort of chaos would an 8-year-old get up to if he's in the waiting room? So it was decided that he would join me in Portsmouth for an open-air outreach. And he was quite excited about that. He loved the idea of going out in the streets. And so he came with me out in the streets. And when I went to preach, a lady from my church said, look, we'll keep an eye on him for you so you can focus on what you have to do. And I thought that was great. It was very nice of her. But what really touched me afterward is that she sat with my 8-year-old son and made sure he understood the gospel. She didn't assume that just because his dad is a preacher that he understands the gospel. This dear old saint sat with him and just explained the good news to him again. She didn't want to assume knowledge. And I think there's great wisdom in that. We can't assume the gospel, because when we do assume the gospel, we forget that which is first of all. And sadly, there are many people in the church today, even church leaders, who do not understand the gospel. When I was in Bible college years ago, back home in Brisbane, we actually went to a theology class, and the theology professor was probably my favourite professor. He was an evangelist first and foremost, so there was many times in the class that if he questioned the conversion of the student, everything paused and the gospel was proclaimed. You half expected "Just As I Am" just to start playing in the background every time he started to share. But in this one class, what he did is he went to the board and he wrote on the board, "What is the gospel?" Now here's a room full of men trained for Baptist ministry. And there was a deathly silence in the room. We started to think, is this an ambush? What's our theology professor up to? And eventually one student got the courage and he called out, "The gospel is love." So the professor wrote love on the board. The floodgates opened at that point. Other people started to call out, "Well, joy, that's the gospel." So he wrote joy on the board. Someone else said peace, hope, John 3:16. And soon the board was filled with all these different answers. But eventually the lecturer looked at us all and said, "Those are all good things. But none of them are actually the gospel." And with that, he actually took us to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and said, we need to be accurate on that which the Apostle Paul declares as being first of all, of first importance. You see, if we're going to be a faithful church for many years to come, we need to be accurate on the gospel. The gospel is our bread and butter. The gospel is fundamental. The Apostle Paul here, as he writes to the church in Corinth, wants them to understand this truth. Throughout the letter, Paul has dealt with many issues relating to the local church. He has told them how they should conduct themselves. He's addressed the issue of division, of discipline, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the role of men and women, all very important issues. But he builds to this passage. And even though he has spent 15 chapters making his case to this church, he now says, I want you to know the fundamental message. I want you to know that which is first of all. He brings it back to the gospel. Now, why would the Apostle Paul do that? Why would Paul bring everything back to the gospel? Well, the reason he does it is because without the gospel, we have no church. Without the gospel, we have no hope. Without the gospel, we have no salvation, and we're still in our sins. And this is why we need to remember the gospel. And this morning, as we move fairly quickly through this passage, I actually have two goals in mind. My two goals, and I want to be upfront, here is my goals with this passage. My first goal is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus. I hope that as we remind ourselves of the gospel, you'll be encouraged once again to remember your Saviour. To look back and say, isn't he wonderful? Look what he has done. But I also hope that as you do that, you'll see what key elements you need to share with the lost. So that's my first goal. The second goal is if you are here this morning, and I don't know your heart, I don't know who you are, but if you're here this morning and you are not a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then my hope is as you hear the gospel, you'll see God's love and his kindness will lead you to repentance. So they're my stated goals. But with that in mind, let's begin by looking at the need of the gospel in verse 3. Now, as we begin to remember the gospel, we need to ask ourselves a question. Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the good news in the first place? The gospel is good news, but why do we need it? Well, understanding the need of the gospel has actually fallen on hard times. It's not popular to talk about the need of the gospel, because in today's culture, we are told not to ever think anything negative or bad. But if we're going to understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news. We have to begin by understanding the need of the gospel by examining ourselves. The gospel begins by us looking inward and saying, right, look how fallen and sinful I am. I need the good news because I am full of the bad news. Now, I know that's not popular in today's culture. I know that's not, you know, politically correct. I know it's not a good self-esteem message, because today we're told, make yourself look good, have positive thoughts, reinforce your own positive well-being, put on your best appearance, do not give way to negative thoughts. But if we're going to understand the need of the gospel, if we're going to fully grasp the truth of the good news, we must grasp our need. We must understand why the gospel even exists. And in verse 3 here, Paul actually mentions the need. Notice in verse 3, he details the wonderful truth that Jesus died on the cross, but do notice that Paul didn't keep it broad and general. He doesn't just say, Jesus died. No, he gets specific and he mentions why Jesus died. The text says, Christ died for our sins. If we're going to remember that which is first of all, we must see our need for Jesus. If we do not understand our need for Jesus, if we do not understand the fact that we have sinned and we need a Savior, then the good news of Jesus dying on the cross will make no sense. Just the other day in Portsmouth, I spoke to a man who came up to me and he said, look, I appreciate that you're out here spreading your message, but I don't like it. That's not an uncommon statement. And I said, why don't you like it? He said, because it makes no sense to me. I said, why do you think it makes no sense? He goes, how could Jesus dying on the cross impact me? So this man had no concept of his own sin. In fact, he told me very boldly that he wasn't a sinner. He's a good person, a wonderful person. So the idea of Jesus dying was completely foreign to him. It made no sense. But as I explain the need of the gospel, as I explain sin and how we've all fallen short of God's standards, as we've broken his commandments, the man started to see himself as a sinner. And the good news of Jesus dying and rising again became crystal clear. Christ died for our sins. This is the need of the gospel. We have a need because we have sinned. But there's another question we must consider. What is sin? And, you know, it's easy to say Christ died for our sins, but what is sin? Well, there's often two extremes that happen in the church when we start dealing with the issue of sin. In one camp, you have those who downplay sin, and they make it just naughty little things. You know, a few little things that we can wink at and laugh at, nothing that big a deal. People who downplay sin and don't realise that it is that which damns us. The people that don't really want to bring out the depth of our depravity. That's one extreme. But then you have another extreme. People who say, well, sin is anything that goes against my personal customs, traditions and beliefs. People who will put their own man-made rules upon you. And say, if you don't meet my standards, my traditions, then that is a sin. So you've got two extremes. And we've got to avoid going into both ditches. If we go one way and downplay sin, then the gospel loses its power. But if we go the other way and we make up sins that the Bible doesn't define as sins, well, the gospel's not going to impact that either, because that's legalism. You have two extremes. Antinomianism is the theological term for one, those who live and act as if God doesn't really care and God doesn't have a standard of right and wrong. And then those who put the law upon people. So how do we deal with sin? If we're going to tell people that Christ died for our sins and explain what sin is, how do we define it? Well, we must define it the way the Bible does. The Bible is the authority on what is sin and what is not sin. We can have our preferences, but ultimately the Bible is what determines truth and error. The Bible determines right and wrong. The Bible determines what is sin and what is not sin. So how do we define it? Well, 1 John 3:4 defines sin for us. In 1 John 3:4 it says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You see, the Bible defines sin as breaking of God's law. It's falling short of His standards. It's going against what God has decreed. You see, God is loving and kind, and God as our Creator has given us laws to live by, laws that are good for us to follow. We often just call them the Ten Commandments. And those laws were not given because God is some kind of cosmic killjoy who wants to rob us of our best lives. No, these laws are given because God wants what's best for us. Now, as a parent, I set rules for my children, not because I want to be mean towards them, but because I want to protect them and I want them to have the best life possible. And that's what God does. God, in love, gives us His law and says, this is how you should live. The problem is, we don't like that. We turn our back on God and we break His laws and we do our own things. For instance, God wants us to tell the truth. But how many times have we lied? God wants us to be content with what we have. But how many people have stolen things? God says that He should be number one and we should love Him. None of us keep that commandment because there's none that seek after God. God even says we can break His laws with our thought life. Lust, Jesus said, is adultery of the heart. Hatred is murder. You see, if we're going to start saying Christ died for our sins, we need to start examining ourselves. If we're going to remember the gospel, we need to remember that we are sinners in need of the gospel. That we've broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, we're in desperate need of the good news. And the good news is that Christ has come to rescue us. You see, if we just stop at this point and say, hey, you've sinned, then we're living in the bad news. Now, we do have to talk about bad news, because the bad news shows the good news. And as we talk about the bad news, as we talk about the need of the gospel, we need to tell people, we need to understand ourselves that sin has a consequence, that sin brings about judgment. That sin brings about death and judgment and hell. That we are helpless and hopeless, that we cannot do anything to get rid of the sin that we've committed. As we start to look at the need of the gospel, we see our sin, we quickly realize that we're in a world of trouble. We can't get out of our sin. We can't remove our sin. We can't somehow make ourselves clean. So what hope can we have? The gospel. The good news. Christ died for our sins. You see, the need of the gospel is our sin. The good news is that Jesus has come to rescue us. Which leads us on to the work of the gospel, also in verse 3. Now, as you consider the need of the gospel, keep in mind the consequence of sin. Sin is not something to be trifled with. Sin is not something that we can just laugh at, wink at, and say, isn't that nice? No. Sin is deadly. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 declares the soul who sins shall die. Romans 6:23 makes it clear the wages of the sin is death. We deserve death and judgment and hell because we've broken God's law. We cannot rescue ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. The work of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the eternal God, God the Son, has put on flesh, left the glories of heaven, come down and dwelt amongst us. He breathed our air, walked our streets, and lived a perfect life. And then Jesus Christ, in love, goes to the cross. He dies in the place of sinners. He takes the punishment we deserve. And then He rises again from the dead. That's good news. Christ died for our sins. There's a reason that the cross is the central symbol of Christianity. There's a reason that it's all about the cross, because it's at the cross that the Lord Jesus rescued us from our sins. That's the good news. And we must keep the cross central in everything we do. If we're going to remember the gospel, we must have the cross. We must have the need of the cross, and we must have the cross, what Jesus has done. We cannot downplay the cross of Christ. We cannot forget this. Christ crucified is a message we must proclaim. It's a message that I trust this church has proclaimed for 228 years. And as the Lord holds off returning, I hope you continue to proclaim it for another 228 years. The cross must be central. We must preach the cross. We must dwell in the shadow of Calvary. But it's so easy for us. And I know this is a danger as someone who's a gospel preacher full time. It is so easy for us to become familiar with the message. It is so easy for us to become familiar with the cross to the point that we actually lose the wonder of it. Anyone who's grown up in the church should have heard of the cross many times. And it can almost become, that's just a part of the furniture. It's just there. And we fail to remember the wonder of it. We didn't deserve the cross. There was nothing in us that made Jesus look at us and say, you are so wonderful and great and brilliant, I'm going to die for you. No, we didn't deserve this. We deserve death and judgment and hell, and that's all we deserve because of our sin. But God in love, in an act of His kindness, in an act of His grace, came to rescue us. Jesus saw us in our sin. He didn't come along and say, clean yourself up and I'll come and be your friend. He doesn't say that. Jesus sees us in our sin and He doesn't come along and say, well, I want nothing to do with you. He doesn't do that either. Jesus sees us in our sin. And He leaves heaven. Puts on flesh. Dwells amongst us. Lives the life that we should live. And goes to the cross in love to rescue us. Jesus loves the unlovely. He loves sinners like you and me. Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't lose the wonder of the cross. Think deeply upon the cross. Meditate regularly upon the gospel. The work of the gospel is all of Jesus and none of us. You see, notice our text says Christ died for our sins. It doesn't say you have to die and do something to be saved. It doesn't say you have to pay for your sins. It doesn't say try really hard and be religious and that will help hopefully get you out of your sin. It doesn't say that. It says Christ died for our sins. He paid the full penalty. He took the full judgment we deserve. On Friday, I was preaching in Southampton, and I had a Muslim man listen to the preaching of the gospel. He took the Gospel of John at the end and said, look, I'm intrigued, I want to read it. But then he said to me, look, I do have to critique what you said. I said, okay. He goes, you made one big mistake. Now in my mind, I'm thinking, did I say something wrong? And then I thought, no, this man's a Muslim. Well, hey, he doesn't understand the gospel. I said, well, what do you think I got wrong? And he said, look, I understand what you said. You said that we sinned against God. I said, correct. He goes, you said Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. I said, yep, that's what I said. He goes, then you said Jesus rose again. I said, yep. He goes, you said you had to repent and trust in the Savior. I said, that's correct. He goes, but you got it wrong because you didn't say, and we have to now do something to earn forgiveness. I said, no, I didn't get it wrong. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, religion like Islam and religion like even cultural Christianity says you must do something to earn forgiveness. It's Jesus and something else. But we don't see that as we remember the gospel. We simply see Christ died for our sins. There's no room for you and me on the cross. It's all of Jesus and none of us. The good news is that we don't have to die for our sins. We don't have to be judged for our sins. We don't have to be punished because Jesus in love died and paid it all. On the cross, Jesus became sin for us. so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He died in our place. As 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." The good news is that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, and we need to remember that. This is first of all. And if we're going to remember the gospel, we remember our need, but we remember the cross. We remember what Jesus has done. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, then let me urge you to return to Calvary. To go and sit at the foot of a blood-stained cross and consider your Saviour again. Go and consider Jesus. And be so thankful that he paid it all, that he died so you don't have to. But if you are yet to trust in Christ, if your sins are not yet forgiven, then this morning, lift your eyes to the cross and see the sinless Saviour dying in the place of wicked people like you and me. See the Saviour die. See his work and be amazed. And then repent and believe. This is what Jesus has done for us. Our sin made the need of the gospel. And Jesus paid it all. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you go home after this service, and as you're going home, you let the dark thoughts win and you do something terrible. You commit a crime, but the policeman sees you. You get arrested and you're taken before the judge. And the judge says, because of your crime, you have a massive fine to pay. And you look at your bank balance, you know you can't pay that fine. So the judge is about to sentence you, when all of a sudden the courtroom doors opens up and in walks a man, the man you did the crime against. He walks in and says, "Your Honor, I love that criminal, and I'm prepared to pay their fine." If that happened, that would make all the news, wouldn't it? The media would be covering that. Isn't this amazing? The story of forgiveness. You'd be amazed. You'd be saying, this is kindness, this is love. But that's exactly what Jesus did. We sinned, we did wrong, yet Jesus steps in and says, "I love sinful people." And he pays for our sin. He dies in our place. Christ died for our sins. That's the work of the gospel. But we can't finish there. In verse 4, I want you to notice the victory of the gospel. The victory of the gospel. You see, the good news doesn't stop at the cross. Having someone pay for our sins is great, but if Jesus is dead, then there's still no hope for us. There's no hope of life. If Jesus is dead, then there's no hope of victory. But the good news of the gospel, that which is first of all, is that Christ is risen from the dead. Look at verse 4. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Sin could not overpower Jesus. Death and the grave could not defeat him. Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin, death, and hell have all been defeated, and now those who would trust in Christ can enjoy the same victory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably the easiest part of the gospel for us to forget. I've read gospel tracts that will do a great job explaining sin. You're like, excellent, we know the bad news. Now, where's the good news? Then they'll do an excellent job explaining the cross. You know, this is wonderful. And then it finishes. You know, you've missed it. The gospel as a whole is our need, the work, and the victory. Sin, cross, resurrection. And we must include the resurrection in all our gospel presentations. We must build upon the resurrection, because it's by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it proves who he is. It proves that he is who he says he is. You see, Jesus is set apart from all other religious leaders by the resurrection. Every other religious leader came along and said certain things and taught certain things and made big promises for those who followed. But they're all dead and buried. They're in the grave. They lived, they died, and they stayed dead. And you can go and visit their graves. Religious leaders rose up and promised a utopia if you would follow them, but their dreams died with them. But then you come to Jesus. And we hear that Jesus makes some big promises. He promises forgiveness of sins. He promises heaven. He promises a new beginning. He promises life. Big promises. But then you hear the news that he's dead, so you go and visit his grave, but you see something is different about the grave of Jesus. He's not there. He has risen from the dead just as he said he would. Jesus said he had power to lay down his life, and he has the power to take it up again. And that's what Christ did. He knows what he's talking about. He can make these promises because he is the one who died and rose again. Jesus can give us what he promised because he paid it all. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Romans 4:25 declares that he was risen for our justification, risen so that we could be right with God. And we need to remember this truth. As we look back on history, as we look back on the history of this church, we ask the question, have they been faithful in proclaiming sin, the cross, and the resurrection? Well, we can't change the past. No doubt there were seasons when they got it perfectly, other seasons when they dropped the ball a little bit. But what about now? What about today? Are you holding fast to this gospel truth? That we need a Saviour? That the Saviour has died for us? That the Saviour has risen again from the dead? Will you pass that on to the next generation? That for the next how many years the Lord allows this building to stay as a place of worship, that the gospel would be proclaimed in this building? We need to remember this truth. We need to build our churches and our lives around this central truth. Our eternity depends upon it. We must remember the gospel. We must hold fast to that which is first of all. We need Jesus. Jesus loved us. He died for us. He rose again, defeating sin and death. And now we can have life because of him. Remember the gospel. So do you remember the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? If you're a true Christian, then today look again at this truth. See the truth of your sin. See the wonder of the cross. See the amazing empty tomb. Remember the good news and rejoice in your Saviour. But if you're not a true Christian, if you've never believed the gospel, then today repent and believe. Turn and trust in Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. The good news doesn't give us a list of rules to follow. It tells us about Jesus and what he has done. The gospel is all about Jesus. It speaks of his love, and it calls on you to receive it. So have you believed the good news? Have you received Christ? Have you come to Jesus? Have you repented and trusted in him? And if the answer is no, actually I haven't. I go to church, but I've never actually trusted in Jesus for myself. then right where you are sitting this very morning, you can ask Jesus to forgive you. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to try and make yourself better. You don't have to say, right, I need to finish reading my Bible cover to cover, then perhaps I'll be good enough for Jesus. No. Simply come to him, trusting in him, confessing your sins and asking him to forgive you. Believe the good news. It's the 228th anniversary of this church being established on the gospel. For over two centuries, people from this fellowship have heard the good news, they've believed the good news, and they've experienced the love and forgiveness that comes through the good news of Jesus. Would you join that number today? The most important message you'll ever hear is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What will you do with the good news? Let's pray.